The book of Colossians, chapter 2. Colossians 2. It's on page 984 there in the copy of the scriptures in the seats. Colossians 2. Let me read these first two sections of the chapter. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. It is an exciting season. As Vince prayed, the Meckelsons will be joining us soon. On Thursday, Jim Dossett will make the reverse trip that he made 30 years ago when he drove with Jim Meckelson to Illinois. He's going to fly to Illinois and drive back with Jim Meckelson. And we appreciate you undoing what you did, Jim. Thank you. It'll be good to have him home where he belongs. Looking forward to his ministry among us. There's a lot being discussed in these verses that I've just read, talking about life and death and being in Christ and having the power of another working in us and through us. Understanding the first two words of verse 11, and again, our focus tonight is on verses 11 and 12. Those first two words are so important. In him, in Christ, in the chosen one of God. In him, you have been circumcised by a circumcision made without hands. This relationship is not just important, it is vital. It is vitally necessary. And so I want to encourage you this evening in this truth, that faith puts us in a saving relationship to Christ, bringing the true spiritual benefits of Christ's death and resurrection. So believe in him. First, find your place. Find your place. You are in Christ. It is so easy to begin to see our salvation or sanctification as on our own heads. It's up to me to get this done, to make this work. But these two little words at the beginning of verse 11 that set the context for these couple verses and really are the hinge for this whole section, that we are in Christ, these two little words make all the difference. We are in him. And since we are engrafted into Christ, we receive the benefits of his death and resurrection. One of my dad's favorite sermon illustrations was so simple it's nearly ridiculous, given to him by a fellow pastor, Charles Dupree. And it was simply taking a pen, ballpoint pen, and putting it in his Bible and saying, "You are the pen. The Bible is Christ. So wherever the Bible goes, you go, because you're in him. Whatever is happening to Christ, whatever is going on with Christ is going on and happening with you." A simple illustration, but perhaps helps drive the point home for someone like me who can be more simple-minded. That is what Paul is relating to us about circumcision. Specifically, that we've been buried with him and that we've been raised with him. Whatever happened to Christ has happened to us. This greatly magnifies our understanding when we say, you must believe in Jesus. You must believe that he died, was buried, and rose again. That's knowledge. Then you must believe that is true. That's assent. Many people operating in an unregenerate state get to that point. But there is a third aspect of faith, trust. You must come to grips with that. You must find your place, trusting that all that happened to Christ was for you and now applies to you. As a child of God, you are in Christ. Second, the good news is you're dead. That's the good news. Some of you might say, well, I've got good news and I've got bad news. What do you want first? I always take the bad news first. In this situation, the good news is that you're dead. You might say, I want a second opinion. But this is the good news. Why? Because you are dead in Christ. You are dead in him. In 1 Peter, our sins are dead and buried with him because he bore them in his own body. That's what it says in 2:24. He bore our sins in his own body. He took them to the cross. And so our sins have been dealt with, have been nailed to that tree, as it were. And so in verse 11 here in Colossians 2, when Paul speaks of putting off the body of flesh, that is able to happen because that body is dead. It's dead to the world. In Romans 6, as many as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. And here we come face to face with death. It's not that morbid for the Christian, because as believers in Christ, we are already dead. And that's the good news, because we are dead in Christ. And as his death was temporary in the grave 3 days, so is your death temporary. Because we have not just been buried with him, we have also been raised with him by faith, in which you were also raised with him. So we've been buried with him, we're dead. But the better news is, third, tonight, the better news is, you're alive. You've been raised with him. Let's break out a couple of good old-fashioned Puritan words. That's the way you know you get your money's worth. That dying to sin, that death, is called mortification. I was mortified, people used to say. Someone used to have to go talk to the mortician. We don't hear those words very often anymore. Now, at best, we hear undertaker. They're now funeral directors. Or here's some kickers for you. Family service counselor. Life celebration coordinator. Or aftercare specialist. A mortician deals with death. Mortification of sin. That's what we're after here. And then that newness of life, that news that we have been raised with Christ, that's vivification. Viva, the Spanish word for life. Vivification. A body of flesh has died, and now a new body lives before you. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so when we're raised from the dead, God doesn't say to us, now go on and do whatever you feel like doing, and I will receive it as acceptable. No, God raises us up to new life so that we might set out to accomplish the good works that he has ordained for us to do. So the good news is, the old body of flesh has been cut away. It is dead. It is gone. But the better news is, we are alive now to serve God. We are raised with Christ, able to serve him by good works, living sacrificially before him. Fourth, and this is one that we really do need to be careful with, don't separate the sacrament from the reality. This is something that's very easy to do. Even in the Old Testament, it was this way. We very easily romanticize the covenant community of the Old Testament. We think, well, it was as plain as the nose on our face or the forehead on Pastor Joel. If you were circumcised or married to a circumcised person, you were in. You were in. You were part of the covenant community. It had to be so simple and so basic. Well, in Esther, we find many people declaring themselves Jews after the emperor's decree allowed the Jews to defend themselves. In Esther 8:17, we read, and in every province and in every city, wherever the king's command and his edict reached, there was gladness and joy among the Jews, a feast and a holiday, and many from the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews, for fear of the Jews had fallen on them. Now, this wasn't just a public statement. It's not like just declaring bankruptcy. It was that act of circumcision for men and male children. They underwent that act. They circumcised themselves as Jews. So were they Jews? They were externally. It was a serious commitment. People were having pieces of their body cut off so that no harm would come to them at the hands of the Jews. But in the end, it seemed that for many, their conversion was not sincere. Conversion, faith, is a matter of the heart, circumcision is a matter of the heart. So were they in? The Apostle Paul would tell us, not necessarily. We even read in Jeremiah 9, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh." God will punish all those who have received the sign but have not lived out the spiritual reality of it, merely in the flesh. When we begin to separate the sacrament that God has given us from the reality that the sacrament is signifying or picturing, we begin to get into dangerous territory. One of those dangerous places is the handling of the biblical phrase, baptism saves. Either as an adult or as like the Church of Christ denominational tradition, or as an infant, as we see in the Roman and some Anglican or Anglo-influenced traditions, even some Lutherans, saying baptism, the outward washing with water, saves you. That has separated, as much as it seems like it's crunching them together, it has really separated out the true spiritual action that Christ is working in his people from the picture Christ has given to his people to interact with so that they might be encouraged in the faith that he is giving them. In the Old Testament, it was easy for a man to say, I'm circumcised, I'm part of the community, I must be okay, but then to never have an ounce of faith in the coming Messiah of God. Just as easy as it is for one of our baptized children or someone baptized later in life in the Anabaptist tradition to say, well, I've made this profession of faith, or my parents made this profession of faith for me, and so I must be good, and separate that out from the faith that God desires to work in them. Covenantally, we acknowledge openly that there must be a reason God has given children to Christian parents. And that is to raise them up in the gospel and the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as we say, so that they might know from an early age the saving work of Christ. Don't separate these out so that baptism or the sacrament of the Lord's Supper becomes something different than what it is meant to be. Faith is the key. It is faith that puts us in a saving relationship to Christ. It is faith that brings the true spiritual benefits of Christ's death and resurrection to the heart of a person. And the sacraments serve to confirm that. And that faith comes by grace as a gift of God. The call goes out. In faith, answer that call. So fifth, believe in Christ. Believe in Christ, his death and resurrection, and their application. Verse 12, it says, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. That same power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that works in you to raise your dead heart so that you might live unto God. It doesn't just raise your dead heart, it raises your dead heart so that you might live unto God. Because now you have a purpose. You have a reason. You have good works for which you have been foreordained to accomplish. That is why God is working the gospel in your heart and life. And so believing in the historicity of Jesus, that would make you a historian and historian. Believing that Jesus rose from the dead, that might just possibly make you a mystic. Believing that Jesus' death on the cross killed your body of flesh, brought ruin to your sins. Believing that Jesus' resurrection 3 days later brought not just him to life, but also brought you to life, making your heart beat for God, desire his praise, long for his courts, that makes you a Christian. Not just that it happened, but that it happened and that has an eternal consequence in your life as a baptized member of the Church of Jesus Christ. So as we bring a child, as we will next Lord's Day, when you as parents bring your child to the front of this church and you renew your vows of membership in this church, and you have your child baptized in obedience to the covenant, you are claiming for that child not just membership in the church, not just great potluck dinners and Thanksgiving feasts for all the years to come, not just those temporal things, but what is being done to that child in baptism is a circumcision not made by hands. It is entering them into a spiritual covenant with their Creator, who has claimed them, who has staked his claim in their hearts by the working of Jesus Christ. And what is happening is the gospel is going forth to the next generation. As that child is now a baptized member of the church, and our job then is to disciple, is to train, is to catechize, and watch in wonder as the spiritual cardio circumcision takes place. As we see these little ones conformed more and more into the image of his dear son. As boys and girls learn to sing praise to God, to joy in the life of the church, to delight in sinners being brought to faith and repentance. So we believe in Christ, his death and resurrection, and their application to our hearts and their hearts by faith. Therefore, we take joy in the sacrament of baptism, because we know that it is a sign and it is a seal unto us that God will fulfill his promises to his people, that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. He will circumcise our hearts. He will cut away that body of flesh. And the thing about spiritual death is that we can say rightly, I am dead to sin. And I seek to die more and more. Because until we see our Savior face to face, the scuffle is not over. The war has been won, but there's some hand-to-hand combat that needs worked out. We battle the sin that we see coming from our own hearts. But we do not battle as those wondering, how will this war end? We battle knowing it's done, knowing we have the sign and seal of baptism upon our heads and upon our hearts. Faith puts us in a saving relationship to Christ, bringing the true spiritual benefits of baptism, of Christ's death and resurrection. So believe in him. Throw yourself on him. Trust him alone for the salvation of your soul. Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you for the clarity of your word. Thank you for that promise we were reminded of this morning, that all who come to you will not be cast out. We ask, Lord, that you would grant faith. You would grant faith and repentance from sins as we see the fruits of our baptism worked out in our hearts and lives. Help us to die each day more and more to sin and live more and more to Jesus Christ, the lover and savior of our souls. We pray in his name. Amen.